In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. We've completed 2 weeks. And as we're accustomed to, the church reads for us the temptation of the Lord on the mountain. And here we see that the enemy didn't spare the Lord himself in temptation. Everyone on earth will be tempted by Satan by many different means. And we saw the three means by which he tempted the Lord Christ here. And if you think about it, all of them have to do with the material world. He wanted him to change the stone into bread to satisfy his appetite. He wanted to throw himself from the pinnacle to satisfy his appetite for power. And then he wanted to show him all the world, and he would give him everything to satisfy his appetite for honor and praise. So all of these things are the ways that Satan will tempt us. And I think if you look at it, as we spoke about last week, the material world is what is in Satan's inventory to tempt us with. And he says, you know, I'm going to tempt you with what I have. And he even said to the Lord Christ, I will give you all these things. So meaning what these are in his repertoire of weapons to assault us with, the material world. And we spoke last week about materialism, and I told you and I promised that we would finish this week, and God willing, we will. We spoke about materialism, and we became familiar with what materialism was. We basically said it's we value the tangible things rather than the intangible things. We rather items rather than people, relationships, values, morals, and so on. And we said that there are three primary characteristics of those who were a materialistic people. The first was an ungenerous person, which is a person who's unwilling to share or to give. Then we said an envious person, and this is the desire for other people's possessions. And then we said the possessive person. And this person is concerned about the loss of his own possessions. He's concerned about holding on to what he has. And we said there are many potentiating factors that might lead for one to become more materialistic. And we said just two of them, I'm sure there's more. We mentioned two of them. One is the media that's flooding us and our children. And two is the parenting style. Some parents believe that my sole objective is to get things for my children, to buy them possessions. And then if I buy them possessions, they will be happy, they will love me, and they will do everything that I ask. But this is actually far from the truth, and I'll mention this a bit later. But the questions we want to answer today, what we want to ask ourselves today, is why do I always want more? And then how do I break from this materialistic desire? The first question is, why do I always want more? I think it boils down to three primary misconceptions we have about possessions in general. Three misconceptions. The first one is, we believe that having more things will make us more happy. The more I have, the happier I will be. And this, again, the media is very good at portraying this to us. If you look at the screen here, you got two types of ads. One is from Coca-Cola, and he says what? It says, open happiness. So what is that? What is it telling? That if you open a can of Coke and you drink it, you will be what? You'll be happy, right? And the other one is a Volkswagen commercial or ad, and it says, get in and get happy. So once you're in the Volkswagen, then you're going to be happy and your world's going to be better. So it's the promise of materialistic things to give you non-materialistic things or sensation. You know, Christ told us that the joy that I give to you, and no one else can give you the same joy. And what he's speaking here is because the joy that he gives is non-materialistic. The joy that he gives here is because of his communion with him. And this is enduring forever and doesn't have to do with the things we possess or we own. So when Christ promises joy and happiness, he promises us an intangible joy by an intangible means, which is him. Whereas the world will promise us an intangible joy through a tangible means. The problem is that some of us believe everything we see and hear on TV as if it's edited and fact and documented proof. Maybe this was the case a long, long time ago, But nowadays, this isn't the case. And now even the news is in question, right? All this noise about fake news, right? So the reality is that the things we see and we consume is not always true. And we have to be skeptical and see, okay, is this really true? And by what basis is somebody making this claim? Is it by evidence or is it just their own opinion? Opinions aren't based on facts. The fact is that things and possessions can bring happiness. That's the fact. That's why you and I go back to it. But the idea here is what, or the point is here, is that it's temporary. That it's temporary. It might bring happiness, but it's temporary. And that's the lie you and I believe. When Satan says, if you buy this or you get this, you'll be happy. You're right, you'll be happy, but it won't endure forever. It won't last. You know, we buy the next latest device, and we're happy for a month, or 2 months, or maybe even a year, until what? Until the next latest device comes out. And then I feel old-fashioned, old-school, and my device can't, you know, produce things that other person's device can. So it becomes old. Listen to what Solomon the Wise tells us in Ecclesiastes. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The person who loves abundance will not be happy with increase, because abundance has no ceiling. The desire has no ceiling. And then he says, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. When goods increase, those who eat them also increase. Meaning what? The more a person has and desires, the more they will eat and increase. And actually, the more we increase, as I told you in the beginning, all of these possessions are the inventory of Satan. So the more we eat from him, guess what he's going to require of us? Our souls. Our souls. That's the first, is having more things we think will make us more happy. First misconception. The second is having more things will make us more important. Having more things will make us more important. There's an ideology that tells us, I am what I own. I am what I own. My value comes from my valuables. My values come from my valuables. We want to be liked and respected and looked up to and honored, but rather than do it by the means of godliness and holiness, we do it by the things that we possess, and we show off, maybe we show off the things that we possess so we can get honor and from those who are around us. The fact is, most of us, or a lot of us, we buy things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress people we don't even know or like. I'll repeat that again. Oftentimes we buy things with the money we don't have, right? And we impress those people, to impress those people we don't even know and don't even like. Right? You'll find people buying things and so on and posting it on social media to impress people they don't even know. Or to even impress people they don't even like. I want to make my person that I don't like jealous of me, so I'm going to post these things. Listen to what the Lord says. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. What is Christ telling us? One's life does not consist, is not valued by the abundance of things he possesses. This is another lie that society tells us, and sometimes we believe, is that through having more possessions, we become more important. We are important because we are created in God's image. We are important because he valued us himself. And he says, you know, you are valuable enough for me to give my son to you, or for you, that you might live with me forever. This is what makes you and I valuable. Not what other people say or think about me, but it's what God thinks about me. And he thought each and every one of us extremely valuable to give himself up for our salvation. The third misconception is having more things will make us more secure. Having more things will make us more secure. We often say, you know, if I can just achieve some financial freedom, where I have no debt, I have no this, I have no that. And actually, you know, some people will pursue this as a life goal. And then this becomes the goal itself. I'm not saying that this isn't a good thing to plan and things like that. It's good for us to plan. But when it becomes reconsumed of this being the goal itself, because when I'm consumed with this being the goal, actually, this I will become more insecure because of this. They often say the people who are who have more are insecure because they want to worry about how to secure what they have. So if I have a big house, I want to secure it from the burglars. If I have a large, you know, bank account, now I got to secure it from the market crashes. So the more we have, it's not, you know, the more secure I will be. Actually, I'll be less secure because I'll be worrying about how to secure what I have. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan. Listen to what Solomon again says. He says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." So he builds like this strong, this large wall, and it's esteemed only to himself. It's esteemed only to himself. The fact is, many of us, we put our trust in things rather than relationships, whether it be with other people or with God. But as we know, things can be stolen, things can be looted, things can be destroyed, and so on. So how do I break from this materialism? How do I break from this materialism? Four R's, we'll remember them. The first is resist comparing. Resist comparing what you have with other people. Listen to what St. Paul says. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So he says, those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. Comparing myself with other people like me is not wise. Comparing myself with those people who have less than me is not wise. Comparing myself with those people who have more than me, I'm talking here materialistically, is not wise. But what is wise is comparing myself with those who have more than me spiritually. The person I can learn a virtue and wisdom from. This is who we look up to. We often fall into pride because we compare ourselves with those who are inferior and we are filled with pride. The fact is that God made us all unique in His own special way. We're all unique and meant to complement one another. It was God's intention in creating us to make you different than me and you different than your neighbor. If He was worried about equality, He'd make us all the same, look the same with all the same skills. But He wanted us to depend on each other and to lean on each other. The poor to depend on the rich to depend on the poor, the strong to depend on the weak to depend on the strong. The fact is that comparing will inevitably lead to coveting when we compare ourselves, when we compare possessions with each other. There was a study once that was done out of Indiana, and they discovered that a high percentage of women who took jobs they did not want or need, but they took them, although they preferred to stay home, when they were asked why they did this, the most common answer will stun you. It says the number one answer was, so they could buy things that would make them the envy of others. I'm working and sacrificing my time with my children so I can become the envy of other women. This was the number one reason. Well, listen to what St. Paul says. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perditions." And this is something that St. Paul told us back, you know, 2,000 years ago. And recently they conducted studies again, and they found that those who are most concerned with getting and spending actually suffered from the following: damaged relationships, lower self-esteem, increased risk of depression and anxiety. You ask yourself why? It was summarized because what? Because you will always pursue and think of yourself that you're not good enough, that you don't have enough, and you'll never get there. You're not good enough, you don't have enough, and you'll never get there because you're on this constant pursuit. So what St. Paul was teaching us 2,000 years ago is being confirmed again in the studies and the research now. This tells us that the Bible that is given us is truly the manual from God and how it's best for us to live. When we go away from that, we're the ones who suffer, and it takes us 2,000 years to figure that out. Number three, we said the first is to resist comparing. The second is to rejoice in what I have. Rejoice in what I have. In Ecclesiastes, it says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to always want something else. It's best to be satisfied with what I have than always pursuing the desire of something else. And you can ask yourself this question, you know, I live now in maybe a house that costs $200,000. And if you did the math right, if I went and upgraded to a house that costs $400,000, if I did the math right, and if money leads to happiness, then my joy and my happiness should double if I move into a bigger house. But actually, this isn't the case. And it doesn't take common sense. The same, if I have this car, and it gets me from point A to B, and everything's fine, and it looks nice, and it's clean, and everything, would upgrading to a super fancy car make me happy? Proportionately? Oftentimes, very not unlikely. Listen to what St. Paul says. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things that you have. Contentment is not natural. It's something we have to choose to do. We have to work at it. To be content, learn with, okay, I'm okay not having the latest and greatest. I'm okay with driving a car that's 5 years old or 10 years old. I'm okay with that, right? We have to learn to be content. Author G.K. Chesterton said something very nice. He said, there are two ways to have enough. Either one, you get more, or two, you desire less. If you desire less, you can be content without having to get more. If you desire less, you can be content by not having more. So this is achievable for all of us. I can be content even if I don't have enough, right? This is something we can all do. So we said the first was to resist comparing, R. The second R was rejoice in what I have. The third is return to God. Return to God. And this God gave us in the instruction of tithing and charity and charitable deeds and almsgiving. This is what we do. We lend and we give without expecting anything in return, or without wanting anything in return. The commandment of tithing was for the people to give 10% of the first that they have to the temple or to God. And this teaches a person what? Teaches a person to put who as the priority? To put God as the priority. He's my priority. And I put out, this is the first part that comes out of my check. Not the last part at the end of the month when all the bills are paid. But we put this in the front, the forefront. And this helps us focus on God rather than ourselves. And to be honest with you, this giving is the antidote to materialism. This is the key to defeat materialism, is by giving. Because in giving, I give up what I could use for myself for the sake of somebody else or something else, outside of myself. Giving helps us focus on others and not ourselves. Listen again to what St. Paul says. He says, commending those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. So he says, when you give and you lend, without expecting anything in return, this is stored for you in heaven. The fourth R is refocusing on our permanent values. Refocus your attention on the things that are permanent, not the things that are transient. St. Paul tells us, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Why? Because the earth will pass away and all its desires, right? We say that every liturgy. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Our relationships last forever. Look what St. Paul says. He says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Because love is the only thing that will endure in an eternal life. Faith will be no more, because we will see. Faith is believing in something that's not seen. Hope is for hoping for the kingdom of heaven, hoping for the justice that will be executed, and that will be completed. But love is the only one of them that will remain until even in eternity. And love here requires and demands relationship. One person by himself cannot love. I need another person to love. Love, by definition, is communal. Sometimes we can refocus in regards to possessions. The Lord tells us, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. When you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Make friends for yourself by the money we have, by giving to the poor. And the poor and the needy, in the day of judgment, they will vouch for you and say, this person gave me so and so and so and so. Even if you don't know them here, but they will know it in heaven. They'll say, this person gave and helped me. I'll end. So we said that the four R's were resisting comparison, rejoicing in what I have, returning to God, and refocusing on permanent values. I'll close with a simple story that I heard. And it's about an island. And on this island, they were searching for, and this was like a nation, but it was all an island. And they were searching for a king to rule this island. But nobody wanted to be the king. And they said, and the reason why is, you know, you think if anybody wanted us, who wants to be a king, we would all raise our hands. But the stipulation was what? Whoever is the king, you will rule in the kingdom for 1 year. And then after that 1 year, you'll be isolated in a wilderness by yourself. So of course everybody got scared. Why am I going to just take a year of luxury and then be in the desert by myself and have nothing? Why would I do that? It doesn't make sense. So everybody didn't offer. The one man said, you know, I'll do it. I'll do it. So they picked him and said, okay, you're the king for a year. Right after the inauguration, he begins to do what? To plan for his future. Right? He says, if I'm going to be in the wilderness in a year, then let me make this wilderness somewhat, you know, habitable. So he goes and builds a house. And he says, okay, I'm going to live there. Now I have to eat there. So he builds himself a garden. Actually, a big garden. Right? And then he builds himself a fire station, a police station. He makes a city out of the wilderness in 1 year. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. And then about maybe a month before the end of his year, he finished making the city and he's like, okay, I'm ready to leave. That city is better than my kingdom. Do you guys catch the analogy? On here, on this other place, this wilderness is in heaven, right? But we prepare during this year is our life here on earth. We're preparing for heaven here, right? If you were this king and heaven was your wilderness, how will your wilderness look like? It's how we prepare from here. The things of this world, we take nothing with us, but only love, our charitable deeds, and our fellowship with one another, and our relationship with Christ. All of these are the things we take from heaven, and these are the most important. I pray that you and I can overcome this materialistic idea in this world by resisting comparison, rejoicing in what I have, returning to God, and refocusing on the permanent values. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.